Okay, if you have your Bibles there, open up to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I got a phone call on Friday night. My brother Jeremy letting me know that Pastor wasn't feeling very well and that we're up to preach and we need to prepare for a message. And neither of us had prepared a message, and we just talked it over and said, well, we'll go straight to prayer and ask the Lord what he'd have us to preach on, basically. And I just started praying as I was doing something, and this psalm came to my mind, well, the phrase, blessed is the man. And I said, well, Lord, I'm going to start studying that out and see how it turns out. And perhaps, you know, someone might ask me, do you believe that this is definitely what the Lord wanted you to preach on? I'd say, well, I think so. I started to study it out and I started to enjoy it. I had a lot of liberty. And so I messaged Brother Jeremy in the morning and said, I believe I have a text and even a title. The title of the message is A Father Who Is Blessed, because it says, blessed is the man. And we'll make application to the fathers on Father's Day. And he basically replied back to me and said he couldn't believe his eyes. He said, well, guess what the Lord had showed him to preach on? It was Psalm 1. And so evidently the Lord wants us to hear something from Psalm 1 this morning and this evening. So make sure, if you can't make it tonight, to look online to the live streaming. And I'm sure the Lord wants to share with us the wonder of his word. Amen. From Psalm 1 today. We're going to read Psalm 1. We'll read the whole chapter. I'm going to be touching on verses 1 through to 3, but we'll read the whole chapter in preparation perhaps for tonight's message. The Bible says in Psalm 1, beginning with verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this psalm. We thank you for this introductory psalm, Lord, which many believe you have given to us as a introduction to the whole book of Psalms, showing the two ways of men, the godly man and the ungodly man. But we pray, Father, today in these first three verses, that we would find a blessing to the fathers here today, listening online also, and that we would be encouraged in your word. And we pray, Father, that you would fill me with your spirit and that your blessing will be upon this meeting and your servants, Lord, myself and Brother Jeremy, as we deliver the word this morning and this evening. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday night, I preached a message on the whole book of 3 John. And the title of that message was Walking in Truth. Now, if any of you were here or watched it online, there was a letter that was written by the Apostle John to a man by the name of Gaius. And the Apostle John writes to him rejoicing at this man's testimony because it had been reported to the Apostle John that he was a man that walked in truth. A man who believed the truth of God's word, had it in his heart, and it showed in the way that he walked in this world. John writes to him in 3 John 1:3-4, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. And notice this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, many have speculated that Gaius perhaps could have been the real child of John the Baptist, but I think it's more likely referring to the fact that John the Apostle was the one used of God to lead Gaius to the Lord, and he considered him his own child and was rejoicing as he raised him as his own disciple that he found him walking in truth and for the ways of God. He rejoiced greatly because I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then I had a thought about that. How important is it for the father as well to walk in truth? Walking in truth, because many children look up, not just to their fathers, of course, to their mothers, but they're still looking, even in their older years, looking at how their fathers behave, looking at how they walk. Many children who have actually left the families and gone off into sin still have with them the testimony of their father saying, "I know that he's a man of truth." And the children walk away into sin and they cannot forget the testimony of their father. Fathers need to be people who walk in truth. Fathers need to leave a godly example behind for their children. There was a man called General Douglas MacArthur. He was a general in the US Army. I believe his father also, and he received a Medal of Honor for their service. But this was one of his statements about his life. He said, by profession, I am a soldier and take pride in that fact, but I am prouder, infinitely prouder, to be a father. A soldier destroys in order to build. A father only builds, never destroys. The one has the potentialities of death, the other embodies creation of life. And while the hordes of death are mighty, the battalions of life are mightier still. It is my hope that my son, when I am gone, will remember me not from the battle, but in the home, repeating with him our simple daily prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." That is the testimony that this man left. A man who received the Medal of Honor, but thought nothing really of it compared to what he was given by God to be a steward of his children. The children were God's, and he wanted to raise them for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the title of our message is A Father Who is Blessed. And we pick up our text in Psalm 1, which says, "Blessed is the man." The word man is a generic word for male and female, boy or girl. But here we are applying it today to the Father's Day message. Blessed are the fathers. I'm not trying to do away with the scriptures here, but just make application. Blessed are the fathers who follow the pattern that is laid out for us in Psalm chapter 1. Now, the word blessed has the meaning of someone who is happy. But I do believe that there are times where people can still be blessed and not necessarily have the disposition of heart of a happiness, going through trials and different things like that. So the word blessed refers to a plural word that also can mean a man who receives or lives in manifold blessings. And as a result, even though going through the trials and the struggles of life, he's a man who knows that he's blessed in the Lord. And there is a pattern that is laid out for us in Psalm 1 of how this man can be blessed, how he can remain blessed in the ways of God. The first thing I want you to see in this text this morning is the purity of a father who is blessed. The purity of a father who is blessed. This psalmist is going to begin with the behavior that is manifested by the life of the father who is a blessed father, one who is blessed of the Lord. One man said, daily the world is being brainwashed into thinking that the true and lasting satisfaction is found by indulging the lust of the flesh. Television, radio, movies and magazines all suggest that the permissiveness is the road to fulfillment. The life of purity is dismissed as puritanical, very strict, rigor, rules. But the psalmist is going to set that statement straight, he says. And so under this first main heading, the purity of a father who is blessed, I want you to see that this man rejects ungodly counsel. He says in verse 1 there, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There are many people out there that go under the title of ungodly. We're not trying to be nasty or anything like this. They may even believe in God. It doesn't mean that they're completely atheist. But they are men who are characterized by a character of ungodliness. They do not imitate the God of heaven, and they are giving counsel everywhere we look, on TV, radios, news. Everything that they are sharing is not usually from something found in God's will or God's way or God's word. They are people who are giving ungodly counsel. Now, some of the counsel that they give may be good, may be actually right. I remember a friend of mine who went and did a TAFE course or something like that, and he said that there was a thing in the TAFE course about faith. And they actually quoted the Bible definition of what the word faith is. You know, faith is the evidence of things not hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I probably quoted that wrong. But they took the Bible reference away because they said, this is a good statement, but they took the Bible reference away because you can't have the Bible in a TAFE course. But they use that as good counsel. Many of the world can take counsel from God's word and use it. And they can even give good counsel that may benefit us in other things, in work, in life. But this man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so this is an indication of men who are giving counsel. The Christian, the blessed man, does not walk in his ways, does not look to him for guidance. He looks to the Lord instead. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There are much, much counsel out there that we need to be aware of. The psychologist will say, just do what makes you happy. That is a dangerous statement. Because coming from a psychologist that may not necessarily be giving it from a biblical point of view, they're saying just do whatever your heart's desire. You mean our wicked heart? Just do what makes you happy. Go to the pub and the clubs with all the boys on a Friday night after work. That might make a man happy, so he thinks. But usually he won't wake up. He'll wake up Saturday morning not even remembering it. That's what the psychologist will say. Just do what makes you happy. Go fishing, go hunting and all these things. But what about your family at home? It's not wise counsel. It's not from the Bible. Motivational speakers, you go and see them. 5 keys to happiness. Come and hear a man who has found happiness and he'll give you 5 ways to find it. But usually they're the most miserable people on earth. They haven't found happiness themselves because they don't know the God of the Bible. Beware of those people. Psychologists, motivational speakers, beware of prosperity gospel preachers, by the way, false teachers. Yes. Many people that have a TV in their house, they turn it on in the morning and there's these American preachers. I say, wow, these people on TV, they must be good. They must be respected. I was thinking about that and the name Joel Osteen came to mind. A man who I have heard people in fundamental churches say, he's such a good preacher. He's such a great preacher. Oh, he starts with a joke at the start of every one of his messages. I have a joke for you. He goes off and starts the message because he wants to set the tone. He wants to make people happy. He doesn't preach messages that step on people's toes. He wants to just be, you know, loved and enjoyed. He said a statement in one of his sermons, in dealing with people for several years, he says, thousands of people. One thing I can tell you is that 99.9% are not bad people. They may make poor choices, but deep down they're good at heart. You know, beware of men like that. 99.9% of people are not bad people, he said. Well, my Bible says 0% of people are good. That's what the Bible says, and we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ because we're not good people. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is Hollywood that gives much counsel to the world today. People find their enjoyment and their entertainment in Hollywood movies. And what they don't realize is that many of those movies are trying to push a message that they don't realize. They're trying to affect their thinking. The wicked one is involved in the Hollywood industry, and sadly there are Christians that claim to be Christians, professing Christians, that go to the movies and watch these Hollywood movies. But it makes sense, you know, anyone would agree, I would hope, that it's wrong for a Christian to go watch an R-rated movie, or MA-rated movie, or M-rated movie. But what about the PG movies that claim to be for children, and the G-rated? Well, I remember coming across a Disney cartoon, and it was called Underdog. And it's just a movie about this hero super dog, and he saves the world and all these different things. But the slogan at the top of the DVD that I saw, I didn't purchase it, I just saw the picture of it, it said this: One Nation, Underdog. That is blasphemy. That's right. Because that is an attack against what is written on the American dollar bill, One Nation, Under God. And they say, it's harmless. It's a kid's movie. They're just making it. One Nation, Underdog is blasphemy. And Walt Disney was a wicked man pushing a wicked agenda. And parents, fathers, should not permit Disney in their home. It's a wicked, wicked industry. They are pushing the wicked, woke agenda, the left agenda, where you're not even allowed to determine whether you're a male or female. Wicked. And many fathers think, well, this is what we just use to babysit our children, keep them occupied. Children should not be raised under Disney. Now, common sense will prevail. There are godly programs that you can give your children to give them watching while you need to perhaps go change one of the kids' diapers. Like, common sense prevails. But Disney is not there to babysit your children. It is absolutely wicked. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:27, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Psalm 101 verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." This is the blessed father who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He goes through his home and he sees anything that falls under those verses there that would cause him to err from knowledge, and he takes it off his shelf, throws it in the bin. He goes through his DVD collection when he gets saved and comes to the Lord and says, "This is wicked. I will not set any wicked thing before mine eyes, and I don't want it before my children's eyes, so I'm going to take it out and put it on the Ephesian bonfire and just get rid of it." He looks to his cabinet and says, "There's alcohol there that destroys family. I don't want it to destroy my families." So he gets his drink and pours it down the sink. He doesn't want it in his life. He rejects the counsel of the ungodly. Secondly, he rejects the ungodly conduct. He rejects ungodly conduct because it says there, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." Now, the way of sinners, the word there is basically indicating a road. And thus it speaks of a course of life or a mode of action. It's talking about the character of someone who is an ungodly person, their conduct. And the Bible says that he standeth not, or not standeth in the way of these sinners. The word "standeth" there has the idea and indicates a halting to consider the lifestyle of the sinner. He goes by the way of the sinner and looks at their life and focuses in on it and says, "That actually looks fun. That actually looks enjoyable." But it's not. It's a lie of the devil. But this man, who is the blessed father, doesn't even allow himself to get there. Says he standeth not in the ways of sinners. He avoids it completely. He doesn't contemplate the way of the wicked because he understands his temptation and his vulnerability to walk in that sin himself if it wasn't for the grace of God. He's been rescued from that. It's not that he hates sinners. He loves them, wants to lead them to the Lord. But as Charles Spurgeon said, although a sinner himself, he is now a blood-washed sinner, quickened by the Holy Spirit and renewed in heart. Standing by the rich grace of God in the congregation of the righteous, he dares not herd with a multitude that do evil. Just like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." He rejects ungodly counsel. He rejects ungodly conduct. Thirdly, he rejects ungodly companionship. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The godly man does not keep company with or place himself under the influence of men who despise God and his truth. The word sitteth there signifies a joining in collusion with scorners and being identified with them. A Christian, a blessed father, does not sit with the scorners. Those who would seek to mock our Saviour, mock the way of Christianity, they do not sit amongst those people. Again, we have to reach them. We have to be in the world, no doubt, but we're not going to be like the world, not going to be a part of the world. He doesn't sit with the scorners and enjoy their mockery of the way of Christianity and the mockery of our wonderful Saviour who was bruised and battered and spat upon and his hair plucked for us. How could you sit with a scorner and enjoy that sort of talk? He avoids it completely. He's a Christian that believes in separation from this wicked life. This is a question I asked when thinking about that. If a Christian can sit, if we are allowing for the life of Christ to live in us and through us, did the scorners love Jesus? No, they didn't. They despised him. So if he's living in us and through us, how is it that a Christian can sit with scorners and they allow him to sit there? There has to be a radical change in life for you to be able to sit with a scorner as a Christian. You have to deny the way of Christianity. Proverbs 15:12 says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So why would the wise go unto the scorner? We're supposed to reprove them in love. The scorner should despise our walk unless they repent and come and know the Saviour. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're commanded to reprove this behaviour, not sit with them. Notice this in Proverbs 13:12. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I wouldn't want my children hanging around a companion of fools if I had children. I wouldn't want to see even the godly fathers in this church to allow their children to be a part and friends with children that are children who hate and despise our God. They will influence them. They will. Albert Barnes pointed out something interesting in this text about the fact that he walks not in the counsel on godly, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He said this, there is first a casual walking with the wicked. He even says perhaps accidentally falling into their company. There is then a more deliberate inclination for their society, indicated by a voluntary putting of oneself in places where they usually congregate and standing to wait for them. And then there is a deliberate and settled purpose of associating with them or of becoming permanently one of them by regularly sitting among them. I could not help but think about the life of Lot. Yeah. There was a man who desired Sodom. He desired the life of Sodom. He then dwelt in Sodom, learnt their behaviours. Lot was found at the gates of Sodom, which indicated that he was heavily involved in the commercial and business side of things, the political side. He was a man who received great success in the land of Sodom. At what expense? He ruined his walk with the Lord. Because it says he was a righteous man. That righteous man, Lot. He desired Sodom. He dwelt in Sodom, but he was destroyed in Sodom. He didn't die in it, but his testimony and his spiritual life was destroyed because he was living in Sodom amongst them. And the people you hang around indicates usually what you will become. That's why we come to church. To exhort one another to love and good works. To learn to be more and more like the Saviour. To learn how we ought to walk together in this life. Lot, he gave it up for Sodom. Christians are giving up the joy and the blessed life. Fathers are giving up the blessed life to go live in Sodom. That's going to end in destruction. John Phillips pointed out, modern psychology tells us to emphasize the positive. Well, we haven't begun with that. The psalmist begins with, the negative. So John Phillips says, God begins by emphasizing the negative. The happy man is marked by the things he does not do, the places to which he does not go, by the books he does not read, by the movies he does not watch, by the company he does not keep. That is a summarization of how Psalm 1 begins. Don't do this. And you can, if you mark your Bible, circle everywhere it says, he walketh not, he standeth not, he sitteth not. The word not is very important in that first part. But we move on to our second main part of the message. We saw in the first heading, the purity of a father who is blessed. Secondly, we see the pleasure of a father who is blessed. This man understands that he has to reject the way of the wicked. But there is a pleasure that he finds even whilst living in this world. And I want you to notice under this title, the pleasure of a father who is blessed, notice his delight of the word. It says there, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This man does not love the way of sinners. His delight and his love is for the word of God. He realizes that there is no spiritual advancement to being amongst those who scorn our Savior, the sinners, the ungodly of this world. We love them. We want to see them saved. But there is no spiritual advancement by associating with them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, meaning he had a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction of mind. He had joy in the word of God. I hope you joy in the word of God today. That's a sign of a man who is a blessed father, a father who is blessed. The law of the Lord in that time referred to what had been revealed by God up until the time the psalmist wrote. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Doctrine speaks of the teachings of God's word, God's will and God's way for us in this life, and also his promise to us in the next life. Reproof speaks of one who is taught by the word of God, teaching us where we go wrong. Correction refers to teaching us how we can fix it, and instruction in righteousness is a discipling of how we can stay in it and walk in the ways of righteousness. And the result of this will be that the man of God will be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why he delights in it, because it's going to make him more and more like the Savior Jesus Christ. He learns God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to learn the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So we learn God's word, we live God's word. And Psalm 119:140 says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. We need to learn it, live it, and we need to love it. And this is what the psalmist does. He delights in the word of God. I want you to notice, secondly, his devotion to the word of God. The Bible says there, and in his law, God's law, doth he meditate day and night. This is a man who meditates in God's word. Now, this is not the Eastern form of meditation where they tell you to empty your mind. By the way, that's the whole point of amusement parks. To muse on something is to think. To amuse on something is to not think. And Eastern meditation has the idea of actually removing all the negativity in your mind. Remove it out. But what they don't realize is that they're actually in a dangerous position of inviting in all sorts of ungodly counsel. And for the unsaved, perhaps a demonic spirit. But God doesn't want us to meditate somewhere in a park with our legs crossed and our arms hanging out going, No, God wants us to be in the word of God, meditating upon God's word. Now, I found it interesting that in the verse 1, where all those verbs are, where it says, he walketh not, he standeth not, and he sitteth not, those verbs are in what is called the perfect tense, which means it was a settled way of life. He constantly did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He constantly did not stand in the way of sinners. And he constantly did not sit with the seat of the scornful. But it says he meditates, which is another verb, in the imperfect tense, meaning also a continuous action that he is doing currently. He is meditating day and night. Imperfect tense, a continual objective of his heart. Meditating day and night. And when I heard that word imperfect tense, it made me think of the account of Martha and Mary, where the Lord Jesus Christ came to their town of Bethany and Martha invited him in. And it says of Martha that she was cumbered, which imperfect tense, she was constantly cumbered about with much serving. Well, where was Mary? Well, the Bible says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard, imperfect tense, his word. Constantly hearing his word. Martha, serving. Now, there was nothing wrong with her serving the Lord. It was just she didn't choose the part that the Lord wanted her to prioritize. In fact, Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, that is sitting at the Savior's feet, which shall not be taken away from her." She is first focused on her devotion for the Lord, sitting at his feet, sitting at his feet and listening to what he has to say before he goes off into serve in his field. He meditates day and night. Now, this does not mean that he just picks a time in the day where he has his little devotion, he picks a time at night. This is indicating of somebody who was thinking about God's word all the day long and all the night long. He was a man who let the word of God dwell in his heart, meditating, reading it, thinking upon it, studying it in his mind so that he would understand what God would have for him. Some might say, well, I don't know how to meditate. I try to memorize scripture. I try to open it up. I try to memorize it, try to meditate it, but I don't find any success. I'm not good at meditating. Oh, no, we are perfect at meditating. We are masters at meditation. We think about things all day long, usually in the negative. I can't believe she said that. I can't believe he said that to me. Can you believe he said that to me? And we are so good at meditation that we can even assume what they would have said and meditate upon and say, I can't believe that's what they would have said, even though they didn't say. And we meditate on it, and we meditate on it so much that we begin to even believe, I can't believe they said that. And they didn't. But you almost start to believe what you're meditating upon. We're masters at it. What we need to do is ask God by his grace to take his word and apply it to our heart and give us the grace to continually meditating upon it and to bound Satan far from us so that we can meditate constantly on God's holy word. That is a father who is blessed. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I think a good way to meditate on scriptures is to sing hymns. I love to sing hymns and love to think about the words. I don't get the music right. I make my own songs up by the sounds of it. But I enjoy singing unto the Lord. And even if I get the music wrong, I'm sure the Lord enjoys it too. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 119 verses 97 and 99, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandment hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation, the psalmist says. I thought about this. Whatever we enjoy, we think about and pursue. If men are thinking about sport, that's what they're going to pursue. If men think about finances, that's what they're going to pursue. Now, I understand we have to work. I get that. But a man who delights and loves God's word is going to pursue it. And when he pursues it, he's going to live it. Because if you're not living it, there's an accountability there. And I love God's word. And I pray that God would keep me in that position where I love God's word and I delight in God's word. Because I want to be a man who is blessed of the Lord. A father who wants to be blessed of the Lord needs to spend time with God at his feet, meditating and memorizing scriptures, that he would not only for himself have this wonderful joy, but to pass it on to his children as well. So we see the purity of a father who is blessed, the pleasure of a father who is blessed. And lastly, we see the picture of a father who is blessed. We now see a picture that is forming in verse 3 there to show us the life of this blessed man. Verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The psalmist is now going to lay out for us a picture of what the blessed man looks like using the object of a tree. Verse 3 again says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." So we see firstly under this picture, he speaks of his planting. This man has been planted by the rivers of water. Now, because of the mostly arid terrain of Israel, a lush tree served as a fitting symbol of blessing. It also showed well that the tree was positioned well for blessing. It is a picture of a tree planted where its roots would have an abundance of water. Now, from what I understand, the rivers, because it's plural there, not just one river, it means the idea of back in those times, back in that culture, what they would do is where there was a body of water, they would run channels of water to where their trees were, their crop was, and they could even redirect the water by just kicking a bit of sod or a bit of dirt to redirect the water. And men have made application to the Word of God here and said that the Word of God has many channels by which we can get the source of water into our lives. As our roots are planted in the ground, the water comes flowing in from the many channels of God's Word, and there is life given to the tree. I thought that was good, and it made me think that we are Christians who are planted or positioned in Christ. That's an Apostle Paul term, that we are in Christ. He says, planted together in the likeness of his death, but we also walk in the likeness of his resurrection, in newness of life. But we are planted in Christ. We are positioned well for blessing. And a man who is deep in the study of God's Word and he is positioned by the Word of God on a constant basis is a man ready to receive the flowing of God's Word into the heart to bring life to his tree, so to speak. He is a man who is planted by the rivers of water. The living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives in us. And through his Spirit, he illuminates to us the Word of God and flows it through to our heart and causes us to receive a refreshment, a fresh supply of his written Word of God. So position yourself well nearby the Word of God on a constant basis. So he speaks of his planting. Secondly, he speaks of his productivity. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Notice this, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In his season. Now, Warren Wiersbe said this, "The most important part of a tree is the hidden root system that draws up water and nourishment. And the important part of the believer is the spiritual root system that draws on the hidden resources we have in Christ." This is known as abiding in Christ, abiding in the Savior. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ gives the picture of a vine himself. He says, in John 15, 4-5, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So we are people who are planted in the Lord Jesus Christ, positioned in him, but there's a productivity that is worked in us and through us through the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ. As we abide in him and he in us, we are going to bear much fruit for the glory of God. And in that text, he speaks about letting the words of God abide in you. So we need the Word of God to abide in us if we're going to be Christians that are fruit-bearing Christians. We have to have the Word of God. The pattern is laid for us in the book of Psalms, and it's laid for us here in the book of Romans and the book of John, where it says, "Abide in him and he in us." Abide in Christ. Trees may wither and die, but the believer who abides in Christ stays fresh, green, alive, and he is a person that will bear much fruit to the glory of God. It says also there that his leaf also shall not wither. So evidently this was perhaps a fruit tree that was evergreen, a tree that didn't ever lose its leaves. And it says here, his leaf also shall not wither, which is a picture of a tree that does not wither away through lack of supply. There's no lack of supply in the Word of God. The leaves do not fall, and they do not fall through lack of nutrients. It is a tree that is constantly supplied with the life that it needs, and the tree stays green, evergreen, as one man said. All of God's children are evergreen. It is a tree that is expected to bear much fruit for the Lord. A tree that has lost its leaves does not bring fruit to its maturity. It's of no benefit to anybody. Brownness and deadness and withered leaves picture well a man who has death in his life. But a man who is blessed and righteous has life, fruit, greenness, manifesting life in his walk. This is where we need to be. Evergreen Christians. There are Christians that when you see them, they're dry. It's like they've just got no life in them. We don't know what they're going through. We understand that Christians go through bouts of depression and all those sort of things. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about it's like a man who doesn't even seek to have a walk with the Lord, doesn't even seek to spend time in God's Word, and you speak to them and you say, how's your walk with the Lord? How's your quiet time? Oh, yeah, well, I've got to get to it. But they're so dedicated to their hobbies, but they've got no time for God's Word. There's death in their life. But we need to be Christians. If we have Christ living in us, life has to be manifested. It has to be. He speaks now of his prosperity. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, in the Old Testament, this would indicate a man who would walk with the Lord, God would prosper him in a financial way, physical way. But in the New Testament, I believe that the prosperity is very much applicable to those who are becoming more like Christ. You can't get any better than that. To become more like the Savior. Yes, possessions are important. Finances, we have to have that in this world. But there is no greater objective of the Christian than to become like Christ. And Paul says, I'm going to keep preaching to you till Christ be formed in you. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If a Christian is abiding in Christ, living in his word, he will be a father who is blessed of the Lord. And whatever he does for the Lord will be blessed in the Lord. Adam Clark says, so the godly man, he is ever taking deeper root, growing stronger in the grace he has already received, increasing in heavenly desires under the continual influence of the divine spirit, forming those purposes from which much fruit to the glory and praise of God shall be produced. We have to have the word of God for us to learn the word of God, to let it live in us and through us. Even in the Old Testament, Joshua 1:8, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So why would a man read Psalm 1 and choose the way of the ungodly? A father who wants to be blessed of the Lord has to follow the pattern of Psalm 1. A man who is rejecting the way of the wicked, who is diving deep into God's word and living it out. That's the blessed father. That's the happy father. I have some concluding thoughts on this text. When I heard the words walk, stand, and sit, I was thinking about the book of Ephesians, which gives the Christian life laid out, but a little bit different. But the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, it teaches us that we are seated in Christ. That's our position. We're seated in the heavenlies. Then it goes on to teach about how we are to walk in this world. That speaks of our practice. And it talks about how we are to stand in this world. And that's where our power comes from the Spirit of God. Sit. Which speaks of those who are in Christ. We can liken this man to the one who refuses to sit with the companion of scorners because he knows that he is seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ, positioned near the one who is ready to supply all that the believer needs to live an abundant life. our walk, which is our practice. This speaks of what is manifested as we walk in Christ. We can liken this to the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly because he has the counsel and instruction of the one he is abiding in. His footsteps are ordered by the word of God, and the result of that is a fruit-bearing Christian. Our standing, our power. This speaks of where the supply of our strength comes from to be able to walk in such a way that is pleasing to God. We can liken this to the man who refuses to contemplate the way of the wicked, but instead considers and appropriates to himself the life of Christ that he might live an abundant, prosperous life. The book of Ephesians shows how man can be blessed in the Lord, just like the book of Psalms does. Do you want to be a father who is blessed of the Lord? A father in whom God is pleased with. Now, some might be here today or watching online and they say, I've made a mess of me being a father. I have had a really bad, go at being a father. Perhaps children are not in my presence. They don't want to talk to me, even through no fault of your own. What's the point of now being a good father? Be a good father so you can pray for them. If the mother takes them away, it happens in this day and age, pray for them. Be a godly father between you and the Lord and keep praying for them. One thing, a mother can take a child away from a father. They can do that. But the mother cannot take the child away from the prayers of the father and God's dealing with that person in their own life. Can't happen. God's in control of that. You might be a father who's not saved yet. You're not even positioned in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing cannot even begin. You've got to come and call upon the Lord and be positioned in Christ, ready to receive the supply of the wonderful, bountiful blessings of the Lord. It doesn't matter how you've been as a father. Today you can start being the father in whom God's blessing is. And if you are a father who has continued to walk in the blessings of God, remain there. Remain in the same state as the psalmist says. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He standeth not in the way of sinners. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Maintain that life. I finish with this quote. One man said this. Ages ago, the heathen said, call no man happy till he is dead. What a tragic statement. But we have before us the picture of one who is certainly happy even now, who has a joy of which neither crosses nor losses can deprive him, who will be happy as long as he lives, and who has still more happiness in store for him when death is past, because he's going to be with the Lord. What a joyful thing to be a father who is blessed of the Lord. A father who is blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word and this psalm that you've given to us. We pray for our fellowship now that it would be sweet and pleasing to you. And we also pray for our journey back tonight to hear the word of God preached. We pray that you would speak to us through your word once again. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.